It is so wonderful to be back among you again. I want to say thank you so much to the opportunity to let me scoot away for a bit and take my family out for a time. I often say that travel is one of the best educations that you can get, probably better than school, and you learn so much by going to new places and seeing how people used to do things and how people do them now, the way they talk, the way they eat, the way they govern themselves, and it's always eye-opening to get to go away for a little while. Also, request your prayers this week. Going away on vacation for me is kind of like hitting the deferment button on a student loan. You may not pay it this month, but the interest continues to accrue. And so I let as much water out from behind the dam as possible before I left, but the water's been filling while I've been gone, and I just hope to get back to it before it spills over the top. There's a lot to do this week. And so your prayers would be wonderful as I try to accomplish all those various things that have been waiting up for me. And especially I want to say thank you to those who filled in while I was gone. Everybody, but especially to Eric and to Kevin and to Jackson. I heard they all did a fantastic job, each in their own way. And that's such a comforting thing to know that the teaching doesn't stop. And in fact, if anything, it gets better. So I appreciate that, and I hope especially to go back and listen to Jackson's lesson. Heard that was really good and want to be able to hear everything he had to say. Before we center our minds around the Lord's Supper this morning, there are two things very much on my mind that I want to mention to you, and these were published in the family report, but I want to emphasize them again. Please be praying this week for two of our families especially. For Scott Simpson and his whole extended family, can't presume what it feels like to lose a brother so young to such a terrible disease. So please keep them in prayers as they try to build themselves back together. It's been a very difficult year. Please pray for Emily and for her family. They are planning to induce her late Monday night, early Tuesday morning, if nothing happens before that. So that's very exciting, but do pray for a healthy and successful birth. All right, if you would, please turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read for you a short section of Isaiah. We just recently, Kevin and I together, studied during our Lord's Supper talks the whole chapter, Isaiah 53. There's one statement in there that I kind of left out for the sake of time and want to return to it this morning. It stands on its own. It's not a part of that series, but something we didn't really talk about and something that's very important and profound. In Isaiah 53, starting in verse 10, talking about the suffering servant, about Jesus, Isaiah says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Is there a phrase or a sentence in there that stuck out at you, that jumped off the page and grabbed you as we were reading it together? There are certainly many as we sit in awe of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus. But verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him? Really, the Lord was pleased to crush his own son, Jesus? Are we reading that correctly? Is that actually the way we understand that scene took place, that God the Father in heaven was happy or jolly as his only begotten son was suffering so cruelly the stripes of the soldiers and the pain of the nails and the agony of the cross, that it pleased God? Well, we're reading it correctly. That is, the words on the page say what they mean, but perhaps we're not interpreting that exactly the way we're supposed to. What does it mean that it pleased God to crush him? There are two things. First of all, when you see that language, that's the language of sovereignty. That is the language that is used of someone such as a king. Have you ever heard, perhaps on the news or a documentary, a subject in Britain approaching their king and saying, "If it pleases my lord, then I will do thus and so. Or if it pleases the crown, then I will ride to this city or take this message to that place." Actually, Jay McClendon, when he has to go to Bartow and stand before a judge and plead a particular case, he probably says, I didn't ask him, I asked Margo though, is that phrase, "May it please the court," still in use? Margo at least says it is. That lawyers still talk that way, that they actually say, "May it please the court." That's a recognition that this guy in black robes, Your Honor, the judge, is in complete control of this situation. And Your Honor, I'd like to say something, if it pleases the court. If you will allow it, Your Honor, I would like to say something. That's what we mean when we read Isaiah 53 and verse 10, that the Lord was pleased to crush him. That God is our Heavenly Father, our eternal Creator. He can do whatever he pleases. Everything must be approved in submission to our Heavenly Father. And in this case, when thinking about the redemption of mankind, it pleased the Lord to crush him. Not that it made him jolly, but that this is exactly what he designed. It pleased God to do this because this is what had to happen the way he set it up. And we should, in our everyday lives, be thinking thoughts like that. Do my actions today please God? Do my words today please God? When I'm thinking about the decisions that I have to make in my everyday life, perhaps even today or this week, am I thinking to myself, Lord, if it pleases you, I will do thus and so? Because that's the way that we ought to be thinking about it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 presents to us an interesting thought. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, in reminding us that the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Sure. There are going to be lots of times in my life when I get to do exactly what I want to do, that I have the freedom to do these things. You can eat for lunch today whatever you want, within certain limits, of course. You can drive whatever kind of car you want, within certain limits, of course. And so there are choices that we make simply because this is what we want or this is what we don't want, and that's fine. But the overriding decision must be, does this please the Lord? God, is this course of action pleasing to you? And there will be times, because the flesh does set its desire against the spirit, when there will be things that we want, when our will must give way to the will of God. And we won't be able to always do the things that we please. Sometimes we'll have to say, Lord, if it pleases you, I'd like to do this. And figure out whether it pleases God or not. And then perhaps back off that thing and say, well, I that does not please you, Lord, so I won't do that thing. That it pleases the Lord is the language of a sovereign. And it is also, in the second case, the language of determination. It pleased the Lord to crush him. That is, God resolved to do it. It was in perfect accordance with his nature and his will. He designed humanity and creation this way to bring glory to him through the sacrifice of Christ. Again, it didn't please God to crush his son in a sense that it made him jolly. It pleased him because this reflected the true nature of God. It reflected his love. It reflected his love for his children and his love of that sacrifice of his son Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 is a similar statement. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says, "It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Again, that just sounds odd to our ears. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. But what that's saying is that it was God's determination. It was God's will that Jesus would be the eternal God in the form of a human being, come to this earth to live a perfect life and to shed his blood on the cross for our sins. It was the Father's good pleasure to set it up that way, because that was the determination that he had made. In other words, the cross is not an accident. The cross is not something that just sort of happened that caught God off guard. No, it pleased God to crush him. He determined to do this. Isn't that amazing to stop and ponder that fact? That is God there, as we are told in other passages, that God thought about mankind and thought about the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world, before he ever said go. Before he ever created the first tree or the first bird or the first star or the first human being, he had already perfectly foreseen that mankind would sin. And he had already perfectly understood what would be required to redeem mankind. And yet it still pleased God to go through with that plan of redemption, to set it up in such a way, according to his sovereign will, to send himself to die on our behalf. That's amazing that we have the kind of God whom it pleases to give so generously and to offer so very much. I want to conclude this morning, again, as we focus our minds around the bread, which is his body, the fruit of the vine, which is his blood. But I also want to close our thoughts with a bit of an invitation. I know that we usually save that for the very end. But I hope that if you are not a Christian this morning, that these thoughts are persuasive to you. There's another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 that talks about God's pleasure. It says, "In the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." There's that language again that seems so strange to us. But God was well pleased. God was determined as our creator that this is the way he's going to do it. And it's in accordance with his holy will. God was well pleased to save through the message preached. There are lots of different things that you're going to hear in the world today that people are offering you for comfort, for guidance, ultimately even for salvation, for meaning in life. God looks at those things, and for so many of them, he says, that's the foolishness of the world. And God did not, through his sovereign choice, determine to save through any of those means, but through one means, the preaching of the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. Through what or who Jesus is and what he has done, the Son of God, the Christ, who gave his blood to save your sins. That was the one way that God had prescribed to do this, because God was well pleased to crush him. God is well pleased to communicate that message to you this morning through his word. And if you're not a part of that body, of that saved body, then you need to really give thought to that today. Because that's the way God chose to do it. And who is going to stand against his will? And there is no other way. Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's turn our minds to this Lord's Supper now as we together, we pause at the very first few moments of our brand new week to give honor and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father who sent His Son to this earth to live such a perfect and wonderful life, such an example for us to follow, and yet ultimately giving His life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's partake of these emblems in memorial of that this morning. Thank you.